Back to the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, reading down through verse 11. At that time, saith the Lord, this is what's going to happen. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon, and all the hosts of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served. I got to stop reading. I can't read that anymore. My eyes are giving me trouble tonight, so I'll have to just forego the reading of the Scripture tonight. So let's bow for prayer, and then I'll go ahead and preach to you. Our Father, tonight, thank you again for this opportunity and privilege we have of gathering here in thy house. Open our understandings now and help us to understand thy truth as it is. And then, Lord, apply it to us individually and collectively. We thank you for each one that you brought this way this night. And we pray, Lord, bless every family that's represented here. And for those that could not be here, we pray that thou wilt speak to their hearts and draw them back to this place, because some of them, as out of snow, dropped out. And so we pray, lay hold of their hearts as only thou art able, and then move upon this community. Thou dost know, Lord, there's people moving out here. They've come to worship the creation of God, but they don't want the God of creation. And so we pray, O blessed Spirit of God, because thou art the sovereign God that thou art, move upon these hearts, one here and one there, and draw them to this place to hear thy truth. We know, Lord, they're not going to come unless you draw them. And so we pray, move upon these hearts and help us to be ever about visiting and talking to individuals and praying that the Lord will move in this community. We wait upon thee for a blessing. And we know, Lord, that sooner or later it's going to come as thy people remain faithful and pray unto thee. So work out thy purpose here tonight. Give listening ears, attentive minds, and open hearts, and feed us as only thou art able from thy word this evening. Forgive us where we have failed thee today. And Lord, get glory to thyself in all that's done. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. My eyes are playing tricks on me, and I'm going to have to give a different pair of glasses. I don't wear glasses except to read, and my eyes start playing tricks on me. And my wife told me the other day, she said, you got to get your pair of glasses. Well, all I got to do is go to the dime store or whatever it is and get a pair of cheaters, because that's what these are, because I don't need them when I drive. But I need them when I read the Word of God. Now, we find very clearly tonight, our lesson, it has to do with this. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, our subject is healed or eternally lost. Now, I'm not going to speak about physical healing like some of the charismatics do and everything like that. I'm not interested in all that as much as I am in spiritual healing. Because spiritual healing is what is needed. And we find as we continue our study of the book of Jeremiah, we shall look at this nation just before the judgment of God came upon them. You see, they didn't believe that God would judge them. And yet, these folks had the oracles of God, and you have to remember, they were God's special people. And God had provided them with great kings, and Josiah was their last king, but after he died and was killed in battle, I should say, then the next kings they had weren't any good. They were Jehoiakim, and then also we find there was Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was the one that rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and we find that the last thing that Zedekiah saw was the death of his children, or his sons, as Nebuchadnezzar had him beheaded, and then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and took him to Babylon. And I'm not so sure that he didn't roast him in fire after he got there. But our lesson tonight falls into these three simple categories. First of all, we're going to look at the picture that's set forth. Judah is about to be judged by God because of their wickedness. That's the first aspect. The second thing we're going to look at is this, the identifying marks of false religion. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the requirements involved in true healing of the soul. In verse 11, you'll find really what our text is. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And beloved, you and I need to understand very clearly these things. Now, as we look at Jeremiah, you'll find out that it's very similar to some of the conditions, or to the conditions that are upon this country at this present hour. God still says, and it's still so, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And God still says, and it's still so, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And I'm sad to say that our nation is on the road to forgetting God. You know, after 9/11 of last year, the churches went up for a while, but within 6 months they were back down and even lower in attendance than they had been. And so we find that what's happening? Well, it's like a lot of individuals, you know, they begin to get conscience conviction, and then for a while they'll go to church, and pretty soon their conscience will be satisfied, and they'll drop right back in their same category. We see very clearly that this is set forth all around about us. And with regard to Judah, it was the same thing. Now notice, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verses 28 through 30, we find this is the first thing. The people of Judah did not obey the word of God. God didn't care as much about their offerings and about the fact that they had temple as he did that he wants them to obey him. And God wants his people to obey him. And that's our job. That's why we're here on this earth. As I've said before, and as I was preaching in Waco, Texas, I made the statement here some time ago. I said, you young people, I said, you know why God put you here? Three reasons. And I said, you can apply that to the older people too. We're here for three reasons. Number one, we're here to know God. Not know about him, but to know him. To know him and the free pardon of our sin. That's the first aspect that we're here for. The second thing is, we're here to enjoy the Lord. I don't know about you, but I have run into what I call wet blanket Christians. You know, sometimes they tell you they're so glad they're saved, but I'll tell you, the way they say it and the way they talk about it, I wonder if they really are. Because they act like everything they say and everything they do seems to throw a wet blanket on things. And we find we have those kind of individuals all over the world at this present hour. Then the third reason we're here is this. Not only to know God, secondly to enjoy him, but then thirdly, we're here to glorify him. And how do we glorify him? By assembling ourselves like we assembled here tonight. It's a sad commentary, but 50% of the Baptists across America don't even go to church at night. 75% of them never darken the door in a prayer meeting. 95% of them have never helped win a soul to Christ. And that's a crying shame. And we find out that's very, very sad. And yet that's the condition even in our own country at this present hour. Judah did not obey the word of the Lord as God told them to. The second thing is this. They erected idols in which to burn their children. Again, Jeremiah chapter 7. And look for me if you will. We find in verse 30 down through verse 34. Now what did they do? They erected a god made out of cast iron or steel or whatever it was. They erected it, and it would have arms holding out like this. And you know, this is what they would do. They would heat those arms, and then they would take their children and throw them into the heated arms of that god. They did that because they worshipped a false god. Well, God's never called for human sacrifice with the exception of one thing. You know what it was? The sacrifice of his own son. God called for that, didn't he? And you remember what Abraham told Isaac? When Isaac asked him, he said, my father, here's the wood and here's the fire. He said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered and said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Not for himself, he provide himself a lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now Judah erected other idols. And we need to be very careful, because you and I can erect idols in our own heart if we're not careful. One thing we need to understand, and that is this, that we always must put the Lord God of heaven first. He's got to come above our children. He's got to come above our job. He's got to come above everything and anything that is opposite to what his teaching is. He is our Lord as well as our Savior. Then the third thing we find also, Judah in this category was about to be judged by the nation of Chaldea. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4, we have that set up. And we see very clearly. Now, the Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, and he was there when Jerusalem was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. But we find also that we see very set forth. Jeremiah warned these people because he told them in the 8th chapter, he said that Judah will be judged by the nation of Chaldea. And we find the horses are already in the area of Dan, which was north of Jerusalem. And he said they're coming and nobody can stand against them. And that's right, because you see, God was using Nebuchadnezzar as the instrument of God to do what? To bring judgment on his people. And God even called Nebuchadnezzar his servant in the book of Jeremiah. And I believe later on, when Nebuchadnezzar reached the zenith of his power, and he stood there one night, and Daniel warned him that he was going to be insane for 7 years. And God put him out in the field for 7 years until he recognized that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of heaven and amongst the earth, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Personally, I believe I'm going to see old Nebuchadnezzar when I get to glory. You going with me? I hope and pray that you are. The fourth thing that Jeremiah was speaking with regard to God's condemnation upon the nation of Judah was this, that there's coming a time, and during this time of invasion by Nebuchadnezzar, all right, the things will be so bad in the city of Jerusalem that death will be chosen over life because of the conditions that will be in Jerusalem. And beloved, that happened. The people in Jerusalem were surrounded by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, and it became so bad that they did what? They even sacrificed their own children and they ate them. And we find this is what happened. Death would be chosen over life because of the conditions. And we see when Jeremiah spoke about that in Jeremiah chapter 8, we find it's a prophetic statement of what's going to happen one of these days in the great tribulation. When the tribulation comes on this earth, you can rest assured of one thing. According to Revelation chapter 9, verses 6 through 12, people will choose death, and death will flee from them, and they won't be able to die. And then we find, last of all, this is God's condemnation. Death will be chosen over life because of the conditions that they were in. And then last of all, there was a lack of repentance among them because of false teaching. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verses 5 through 11, you have that false teaching as God condemns it. And beloved, today you and I need to recognize one thing, that amongst a lot of our churches today, repentance is never preached. But without repentance, there's no redemption. And without redemption, of course, there's no eternal life, as we know that. And you and I, who are on this earth, are testimonies or witnesses of the fact that God has brought us down the road of repentance and brought us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to witness about. When you have the opportunity to talk about people, or to talk to people, don't talk about the weather. Try to change it to the spiritual aspect, if you will. And then you sit down and you just say, let me tell you what the Lord's done for me. And you begin to tell them how the Lord reached down and saved you, because your personal testimony has a whole lot more weight than you think it does. But these are the things that Judah was to be judged for because of its wickedness. Then we find in this portion of the Word of God also, you have here the description of the depravity of the sinner today. Now, you and I better understand one thing. A sinner without Christ is a totally depraved sinner. That doesn't mean they can't do good things physically, but they can't do anything right spiritually. You see, we must be born again. And like the third chapter of John brings out, everything that we receive from God. And that includes our salvation. And we find here in this eighth chapter, you find the description of the depravity of the sinner of this present hour. You say, what are you talking about? Under condemnation of God. This is what God told Jeremiah to tell the people of Judah, and he did. The second thing is, a sinner without Christ is under condemnation. Now, let me give you this truth. He's not going to be condemned. He already is condemned. Now, put that down. Every individual outside of Christ is a condemned sinner before God. They're not going to be. They already are. And the reason they are is because they don't believe. And they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find in John 3:18, it still says, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not the Son is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then in verse 36, we find the same chapter. We find very clearly, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Now there's one thing we need to understand, and that is this. You and I need to ask the Lord to give us a greater burden, because I'll tell you right now, so many times we forget that we've got loved ones that are unsaved. Now listen, they are living under a reprieve. Now how long that reprieve is, only God knows. So many times we just seem to take for granted that an individual's got all kinds of time in the world to get saved. No, sir. Today is the day of salvation, the Lord says, and it's still so, isn't it? And we find very clearly that an individual without Christ is already condemned. Now let it soak into your mind. And my hope is that the Lord will drive it home to your heart like never before. Because, you see, here you have the description of the sinner under condemnation of the Lord God of heaven. They're not going to be, they already are. Secondly, the depravity of the sinner is this. They disobey the Word of God. And we find very clearly, let me bring this out. There are two commands that God's given to every individual. Now, what are they? Number one, this is a command. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he's going to judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. That's commandment number one. God commands every individual to repent. The second thing is this. He also commands us to believe. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, you find out that this is a commandment of God, that we are to do what? We are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, and then love one another. Now those are commands given by the sovereign God of the universe. There's no higher authority than Him. And we find He's commanded us to do that. And when an individual will not do that, they stand in absolute rebellion against the Lord God of heaven. And God would be right and just and holy if He cut them off. There isn't any one of us that deserved to be saved. But aren't you glad He saved you? Aren't you glad that was the grace of God came to your heart? Then there's the second thing we want to look at. There's not only the Israel's condemnation and the depravity of the sinner, but we find here also in this portion of the Word of God, you have the identifying marks of false religion. Now, beloved, you and I better understand one thing. There's a lot of false religion in the religious world today. I was talking with a man, in fact, I was talking with Jerry Milliken while we were at the convention. And we mentioned something, and he said something about this group. He said, they believe that everybody's going to be saved. I said, well, I wonder if they're any relation to the Concordat group that came out of California. When I was up north, I locked horns all the time with this Concordat group. And this is what they said. They said, everybody's going to be saved, even the devil. And this Concordat group was founded by a Russian count. And of course, he was way off base. And they hated the fact of death so much, or hell, they wouldn't even put hell in their language. We saw one of the songbooks they had, The Love of God, and they took out the word hell and put in the word devil. And then when that man was listening to me preaching, he came out of there one Sunday morning and he never would come back. He was crying and he made this statement. He said, you're not preaching the truth. I said, wait a minute, show me where I'm wrong. He said, well, you're preaching that repentance is to be part of our coming to God. I said, it is. And I said, the Lord Jesus said so. He said, well, I don't believe that. He said, repentance is for another dispensation. He said, we're in the dispensation of grace right now. And I told him point blank. I called him by his first name. It was Howard. I said, Howard, I said, you're wrong. I said, God calls every individual to repentance. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. And we find very clearly that if an individual will not repent, then I'll tell you this, they'll never be saved. And we find that there was no repentance here in Israel. We find the identifying marks of false religion was this. Number one, it was testified by Christ Himself that there would be false religion, and we know that's true today as I brought it out this morning. Then, it's evidence in today's religious climate. You say, what are you talking about? I know preachers today that just don't preach anything. They don't preach anything. And what are you talking about? Well, they say all they preach is the love of God. Well, God is a God of love. But God is also a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness. And He's a God whereby He says point blank, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's still so. And the only hope for an individual is to repent and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that that hour is still in force, aren't you? I like that verse of Scripture. You've heard me quote it many times. The hour is coming and now is. John 5:25. The hour is coming and now is. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. All right? I like that term. The hour is coming. That's future. But the hour now is. I'm glad that's there. And aren't you glad as we sing that song? Whosoever surely meaneth me, and that you're one of the whosoever, and that God drew you unto himself, brought you down the road of repentance and Holy Spirit conviction, and then revealed Christ to your soul. And I'll tell you right now, you never get over it, do you? It's the greatest privilege we can ever have. But as I was talking a minute ago, I mentioned about Jerry Milliken. I said, we were talking, and he said, well, these folks, he says, they believe everybody's going to be saved. I said, well, they're in for a rude awakening, aren't they? Because the Scripture still says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father. And the will of God the Father is what? Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the will of God the Father. And how we need to emphasize that over and over and over again. But we find the reality of religious quacks in this life, and I call them that because I make no bones about it. It was testified by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You remember he told the disciples, he said, leave those Pharisees alone. He said, they're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a pit, won't they? And he said, the only one that's going to stand, he said, those that have been dealt with and set by my Father. You see? And we find today a lot of people are under a false impression. They have a false religion. And I'll tell you right now, they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But the identifying marks of a false religion is this. First of all, it's evidenced by the Lord Jesus himself, as he said so. Secondly, it is evidenced also in today's religious climate. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? All right, take your Bibles now and turn to Revelation chapter 2 and look at me for just a moment. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, and look at me beginning at verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto fine brass. And I know thy works, and thy love, and thy service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. All right, but now look at what he says. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to do what? To commit fornication, and we find to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, beloved, here we find very clearly, in case you didn't know it, this week at the convention, we find the Arkansas Baptist State Convention, and I'm glad they did. They voted to go along with the Baptist Faith and Message of 2000, in which the Baptist Faith and Message said point blank, there to be no women preachers. God's never called a woman to preach. And he never will. And those that are preaching today, and there's a whole lot of them in our religious realm, but I'm going to tell you right now, they're not under the blessing of God, because God's never called a woman to preach. And what they do, they said they try to bypass the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that can't be done. But we find also, not only this, but we see also that the convention approved this reality, and we find that not only are they against women preachers, but I'm going to tell you something else. They've also stated point blank that we find, what do you find? They stated point blank that the husband is to rule over his wife, and the wife is to be subject to the husband. Now hold your seat and pay close attention. That doesn't mean that husband can be a dictator to his wife. No, sir. That's as wrong as it can be. The man is the king, the wife is the queen, the children are the subject. And I'll tell you right now, when that is true, we see very clearly, man's to love his wife like Christ loved the church. Man's to love his wife like he loves his own body. That means that if a man decides to do something, he better double check with his wife and make sure that they're in harmony, whatever they do, because they need to be in harmony for this. Now, what do you have here? All right, you have the identifying marks of a false religion. We find its evidence in today's religious climate. In the church at Thyatira, they had a woman there, and she thought she knew more than the pastor. And so what was she doing? She was teaching the people, her disciples, because that's what they were. She was teaching them to do what? Number one, commit fornication, and number two, eat things sacrificed on diet. Well, beloved, whether we recognize it or not, God is still against fornication and adultery. And God is still against idols. And we need to understand that. And the thing what we do is we worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. And if we bring anything else in, I'll tell you right now, we're setting up a false idol before the Lord God of heaven. Personally, I don't like these pictures of Christ. And I'll tell you why. First place, the Lord Jesus didn't look like that. Now, they had Christ with long hair and everything like that. He didn't have long hair. You say, why not? He was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. And the marks of a Nazarite in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ was the fact that they did not cut their hair until they got defiled. Then we find also the Lord Jesus had a beard, because they plucked out his beard. And when they interrogated him with the Sanhedrin. But we find also that the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know what he looks like. I had a discussion with some people some time ago, and the man said, well, the Lord Jesus had black hair. I said, how do you know he did? He can't prove it from Scripture. And we find, I said, we don't know what the Lord Jesus looked like. And I'll tell you why we don't. God knows what an idolatrous individual a man is. And if we get an idea of what Christ looks like, this is what will happen. We'll teach our boys and girls and we'll say, here's a picture of the Lord Jesus. And it's not. And what it does, it puts a faith image in their mind. And when they begin to pray, what flashes before their mind? That picture of Christ. And they're in reality praying to an idol instead of to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said what? We worship God how? In spirit and in truth. You still with me? I pray you are. All right, now look again. We find very clearly the false teaching was the cause for rejection and rebellion. You can go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you'll find out, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and turn their ears away from the truth. Now, this is going on in our present world. Now, what are the identifying marks of a false religion? Well, we find very clearly. Number one is set forth, as I brought out to you a moment ago. Then secondly, we see also there's the opposition to the truth. Now, I don't know why, but in Baptist circles, I have found out that many people in Baptist circles, they shy away from the great doctrines of God's predestination and election. And I don't know why. When you read the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find out that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was called the elect of God. And whether we like it or not, God has elected a people from before the foundation of the world, elected them to be saved. And they're going to come one by one. And this ties in also with what you're talking about, irresistible grace. And your pastor is a classic example of irresistible grace, because when I was in the service, as I've told you before, I had no use for God whatever. And after I got out, I didn't either. But then one day, what happened? The Lord got a hold of me, and we find the devil got a hold of me too, and I came in on a false profession. People told me that I was saved, and I believed it. And I went so far even as to pastor two Baptist churches before I ever got converted. I was in my third one when I got converted. And then when I got converted, I didn't know if God wanted me to preach or not. But I had to wrestle with the Lord, and I wrestled with Him all night long. One night when we were in Michigan, because I had gone back to Michigan, the Lord told me to go back there. I had gone back to Michigan. I couldn't find a church up there of any kind. And I said, Lord, how do I know you want me to preach? And I wrestled all night long with Him. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, I was on my face on that linoleum floor. And I said, Lord, you win. I'll preach. I'll preach your word. I won't do anything else. And I personally believe that an individual that's a God-called preacher will have a similar experience. There's a definite call to preaching just as well as there is a definite call to salvation. But then we find, notice very carefully, what's the reason behind this false teaching that's upon today? Well, number one, Satan. Satan blinds the minds of the people that believe not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Man is not only blinded in his mind, but according to the book of Ephesians, he also is blinded in his heart. And the reason is because man has become a totally depraved sinner. And then this is what happens. The reality of religious, false religion in our situation, our society today, was testified by Christ, evidenced in today's religious climate, and we find it's also witnessed in opposition to the truth. What are you talking about? Well, we know very clearly, when the Baptists came out and adopted the Baptist faith and message this past week, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there were some objections. 300 and some people voted against it. They didn't agree with it. And I personally believe this, they didn't look it over very closely. Because it's a good statement of faith. But we find the reason is this. Satan is behind it. Satan blinds the mind. Satan blinds the heart. And then we find there's a bias of man against God's requirement. Man today, well, if he can, he wants to have a hand in his salvation. Well, beloved, salvation is all of God, and it's all of grace, or it's not any grace. And you and I know what grace is. Grace is the unmerited favor of God bestowed upon the undeserving, and irresistibly accomplishing the purpose whereto God has sent it, thus controlling every aspect and circumstance which affects the life of the individual. And then also we find grace is God's salvation at Christ's expense, isn't it? And how wonderful it is. But we find very clearly the reason behind this false teaching, the blindness of Satan, the blindness of man, or they should say Satan blinding the man, minds of man's mind, and then man's heart is blinded because of his sin, and Satan has a whole lot of teachers and help. Now, I've said before, and I'll say again, don't be governed by the sound of Scripture. Let me repeat that. Don't be governed by the sound of Scripture. Be governed by the sense of Scripture. Just because an individual can quote a lot of verses of Scripture doesn't mean that they are fundamental. We need to understand that. We're to be governed by the sense of the Scripture. In other words, what we believe we can find from Genesis to Revelation. And if we can't find it, something is wrong. And people have come to me and said, oh, but now, preacher, you can't find the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament. Oh, yes, I can. You can't find God's election in the Old Testament. Oh, yes, I can. You can't find God's sovereignty. Yes, I can. Can you find God's long-suffering? Yes, I can. Can you find the fact that there's repentance in the Old Testament? Absolutely, beyond the shadow of a doubt. And yet we find people today, they're doing this. We find the bias of man against God's requirements. And the requirements of salvation are, remember now, two. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now those are the requirements that God has imposed upon us in order to be saved. And then we find also, we see not only is there the bias of man against God's requirements, but we find also there is a rejection of the requirements of true redemption. Now you say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? All right, there are people today ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've told you before, I'll tell you again. I work with the Civil Air Patrol, as you know, and we find I was in this Civil Air Patrol meeting about a year ago, and a man came up and he said, guess what? He said, for 35 years I've been in the ministry, and he said, for the first time in my life I sat down and read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I stood there, I think my mouth must have dropped open, wide open, because I was shocked. I said, here was a preacher that had never read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and he was a preacher. What kind of messages was he bringing? Well, he made this statement. He said, I rejoice in being able to do that. And he said, I'll tell you right now. He said, God sure opened my eyes to a lot of things that I thought were right and are wrong. I said, praise the Lord. There's hope for them then, isn't there? And we find very clearly, what do you have here? People today reject the requirements of true redemption. Now hold your seat. False religion needs little or no thought given to eternal reality. Now that's a false religion. They give little or no thought to the eternal truths of God. Well, God hasn't changed. And we find very clearly, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when they give little thought, it means this. They don't pay much attention to sin. Well, beloved, Sin is whatever we do that's contrary to what God said. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this service tonight would not be acceptable unto God unless He sanctifies it and makes it acceptable unto Him. It will only be an abomination unless God sanctifies it. But how glad we are that He does. And people with false with rejection of true redemption, they give little or no thought to the eternal truths of God. I had a preacher argue with me some time ago. And this is what he said. He said, "You're so dogmatic." He said, "You believe that a person ought to know when God saved them?" I said, "Absolutely. Absolutely." "Well," he said, "I didn't." I said, "How do you know you're saved?" "Well," he said, "I'm saved just as much as you are." I said, "Maybe you are. I don't know your heart." But I said, "If you can't go back to time when you came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ," I said, "how do you know you ever have?" And I said, "If you teach people that, that they don't really have to know when God saved them," I said, "you're teaching them a falsehood." Well, as a result, he never let me come back to his church for another meeting. And I think I know why. "Well, now, what are you talking about?" All right. There's little or no thought given to eternal truths if they have a false religion. The secondly is this. There is a self-denial, which is a truth. The self-denial is to be abhorred in place of obedience. Now, you say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" The Lord Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Had a lady call me up about a year or two ago. She called me up when I was at my office on the telephone. She said, "Miss, "are you Pastor Nortier?" I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Well, I live in Stuttgart, Arkansas." And she said, "I've been going to church. But," she said, "I kind of quit because the church that I go to, there's a lady that's right next door. She's supposed to be a Baptist." And this is what she said. She said, "It doesn't make any difference how we live after we get saved. Our salvation is secure." I said, "That lady told you wrong." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "It makes all the difference in the world. Because as I mentioned to you this morning, when God saves us, what does He do? Number one, He declares us righteous. That's imputed righteousness. You and I that are saved here tonight are just as righteous as the Lord Jesus. God declared us to be so. But there's a second thing that goes with it. Not only do we have imputed righteousness, but we also have imparted righteousness. Now, what are you talking about? All right. After you got saved, the first time you sinned, did your conscience convict you? It still convicts you, doesn't it? And the closer we walk with the Lord, I'll tell you right now, the more tender our conscience will be. And the closer we walk with the Lord, the more we see ourselves to be what? Nothing but a sinner. And how wonderful it is that the grace of God is that which covers our sin and our depravity. But in rejection that we find in a false religion, there's little or no thought given to the eternal truths of God. There's little or no thought also given to self-denial. Some people have said, and I've had preachers call me and write me and everything like that, and they said, "Well, you believe in tithing." I said, "I sure do." And I said, "An individual tells me they love the Lord and they don't believe in tithing," I tell them point blank, I said, "You're lying." I said, "You love your money more than you love the Lord." Now, others have come to me and said, "Well, you're putting people under law." I said, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not." Abraham tithed unto God. And we find Jacob tithed unto God too, and there was no law then. Both of them tied unto the Lord God of heaven. And Abraham had made it a part of worship of the Lord God of heaven. And that's what we do when we come here for our offerings. We give our offerings, our tithes and offerings unto the Lord. It's an act of worship. And I'm going to tell you right now, those of us that are saved have only one regret. We wish we could give more. You in that category? I pray y'all. Then we find also, not only is there the rejection of the reason behind false teaching and the rejection of God's revelation, but then last of all we find this, that redemption is impossible unless man permitted. I've come into contact with a lot of preachers, and you probably think, "Well, you've been telling me a lot of stories tonight." No, I have. In my experience of 50 years, I've come in contact with a lot of preachers, and I have found out this, that a great number of them believe this, that if you call on the Lord Jesus Christ, He's got to save you. Well, he doesn't. He chooses to do so. But it's up to him. And I can give you examples where in the Old Testament and in the New Testament where people called unto God and he didn't answer. Ahithophel was one of them. When he gave the wrong advice to Absalom and he found out that was the wrong advice, what did he do? His scripture says he went home, he set his house in order, and he hung himself. Judas, when he came back with the 30 pieces of silver, he came back to the Sanhedrin, and he said, I've sinned in that I've betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? And you know what he did? He took those 30 pieces of silver, and he threw them into the Holy of Holies place. And he went out and hung himself. Now, why do I tell you this? Listen, beloved, all through the Scripture, God warned us. And God warned the children of Judah right here. He said, you repent, and you'll stay in the land. If you don't repent, you're going to be rooted out of it. And they didn't believe him. And we find that God did root them out of the land. All right, now let me leave this one more thing with you, if I may. What are the elements, then, of true redemption? Let me give them to you, if I may. They're simple ones. Number one, an individual in true redemption is going to hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, John 5:25 says, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. If you're saved here tonight, God spoke to you. You know that God spoke to you personally. You know very clearly that when he spoke to you, he dealt with you. You heard the voice of God. You may have heard it through preaching. You might have heard it through singing. You could have heard it through music. Or you could have heard it by a personal testimony. But I'm going to tell you this. There came a time in your life when God the Holy Spirit singled you out and he began to speak to you with the voice of God. And that's the first aspect. The second aspect is this. We find very clearly, what are you talking about? There was not only the hearing of the voice of God, but then the second aspect was this, that repentance was necessary. When God dealt with us, if he dealt with you like he's dealt with me, and I'm sure he has, if you're saved here tonight, he dealt with you just like he dealt with me. He showed me that I was a poor sinner. I had never repented. And I was commanded by God to repent. And we find out I couldn't even do that except God give me the grace to do it. And God showed me very clearly. And we find that repentance is a necessary experience. And people today that don't believe in repentance, I'll tell you right now, there's something wrong with their superstructure of redemption. The third thing that's left out is this. Reconciliation and righteousness are the fruit of healing. Now, you and I are born in this world with a soul that needs healing. We're born a depraved sinner. We're born a wicked sinner. We're born a rebellious sinner. And I'll tell you something else. We are born a sick sinner. And people today do not get sick of their sin until the Holy Spirit of God moves upon their hearts. And then they're made to look in and to see that their heart is nothing but a cesspool of iniquity.